So our text for this evening's meditation is from Genesis chapter 1, these words, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Easter Vigil begins with the service of light. And the service of light itself begins, as we once again experienced here this evening, in darkness and semi-darkness, when a new light is kindled. Candles then are lit from that light, and as we processed into the sanctuary, we sang repeatedly, "The light of Christ, thanks be to God." What was the idea there? That the light which is Christ in his resurrection was enlightening the world through the gospel, through which He, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, comes to us. In other words, as the good news of the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is proclaimed and is believed, it is received into the heart through faith, and the person who believes the gospel is enlightened, that is, found to be living in the light of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a profound reality, that enlightenment. For existence itself, as our text reminds us, and even modern-day physicists teach us, began with light. Of course, modern physicists disagree with each other as to exactly where the light that began it all came from, how it came to be, how it first sprung forth, but light there was. And light continues to be essential to our existence even yet today, for without light, there is no life. Without light, for example, in our gardens, nothing will grow. So it is in the Gospel of John where we find Jesus repeatedly called the light who is what? The life of men. Why? Why is Jesus called that? Because Jesus is the Son of God, through whom all of creation came into existence. So it's through the very Son of God that light first appeared in the "let there be light" of Genesis chapter 1. And then what happened when the light of light, the Son of God, became man in Jesus Christ? Was his birth not heralded by a great light? As in, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Of course, we think of the Star of Bethlehem, an appropriate way to guide the wise men to the one who, even as a baby, was the light of the world. In his public ministry, what did Christ himself say about it, about light, about the light which he was? He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." And what is said of Christians, followers of Christ and light in Scripture? "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine." You shine as lights in the world. So the one through whom light first came into existence is the one who became the light of mankind in the person of Jesus Christ our Lord, so that all who believe in him would be enlightened, becoming themselves a light to the world. Now, that is compelling. And it's compelling because the world itself seeks enlightenment, doesn't it? The world seeks enlightenment. The internet is full of all sorts of tips for such enlightenment. And what does it entail, such worldly enlightenment? Well, worldly enlightenment entails learning to think about the world in such a way that the past is forgotten and the future is not thought of. That's what worldly enlightenment is. I'll say that again. To learn to think about the world in such a way that the past is forgotten and the future is not thought of. Living in the moment is what it's called, or being present. So So in other words, worldly enlightenment consists of thinking only about what is happening to us right now. And now. And now. And really, there has been much written, much said about just how man should go about doing that, for it isn't easy. In fact, it's incredibly difficult constantly to live in the moment, to be present in the now. Why? Because we simply cannot just forget our past, especially about the things that we've done wrong. Thinking back, for example, on the 13 years of education we received from kindergarten to our senior year in high school, do our accomplishments stick out in our heads, hearts and minds, giving us confidence for the future? Or our failures, our mistakes, our stupidities? You know the answer to that. That's why high school reunions are not so appealing. Who wants to go revisit those awkward years, being reminded of all the mistakes that we made? What about the future? What about the future? Well, we're all a little chicken little when it comes to the future at times, aren't we? Dreading what's going to happen, if not to us personally, to our children or grandchildren. We don't look forward with joy and expectation, but with fear and with anxiety. So the worldly idea of enlightenment is appealing. To forget the past, to block out the future, and live in the moment. Good luck with that, that attempt, that pursuit. Oddly enough, the true light that enlightens every man has actually already come into the world. That is, the one who brings true enlightenment, and that is none other than Jesus Christ. And as the true light with the gospel of the forgiveness of sins, he brought light and brings light to us still. That is, he brings to us true enlightenment. Why is the forgiveness of sins true enlightenment? Why is the forgiveness of sins true enlightenment? Now listen. It's true enlightenment, for it allows us to deal with our past, to be comforted every time we think of what we've done. It assures us that even if we've suffered for what we have done in the past and perhaps even suffer still, it's not because we remain guilty, for the sins that we have committed, for they have been forgiven in Christ. They are forgiven in Christ. We just simply need to be reminded again and again and again of what we read in 1 John, that if our hearts convict us, God's greater than our hearts, that if the devil or the world or even our flesh would torment us with what we've done in the past, we can once again say to all three, God is greater than all of you. And what God tells me is that through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, my sins are forgiven. So I'm not going to worry about them. I'm not going to live in them or even wallow in them. So the word we use as Christians to silence our past, we've got a word for it. It's faith. Faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, what about the future? Future, the Christian, the enlightened one, the one that walks in the light of Christ, is one of hope, isn't it? I mean, we have this special word for our future in Christ, a word that helps us to look forward to our life in Him, our eternal life in Him, and all those who believe in Him. Yes, we have a word for our future in Christ, and that word is hope. So think about that, being enlightened by our Savior Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the light of light, the life that enlightens. We have a word to do with, we have a word to deal with our past, and that word is faith. And we also have a word to deal with our future. That's hope. And what word then do we have to deal with our now? To be in the present, to be in the moment. That word, of course, for us as Christians is love. For only truly through faith, which keeps our past at bay, and hope, which gives us confidence for our future, are we freed to love right now. And that is to stop thinking about ourselves all the time and to serve our neighbor. That truly is enlightenment. That is true enlightenment. It is an enlightenment which comes to us only through the light of the world, Jesus Christ, which no darkness can overcome. Sure, it looked a bit troublesome there as Christ hung on the cross dying. I mean, what was the effect on all creation as Christ hung dying on the cross for your sins and mine? What was that effect? It was darkness, wasn't it? 3 hours of darkness. And how appropriate was that? For without the very Son of God, no light would ever come to anything in creation. Without the very Son of God, no light would ever come to anything in all creation. And without the Son of God, who became the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, residing in our hearts through the power of His Holy Spirit, there is nothing there as well. There's nothing there except for darkness. Sure, there is every attempt to both flee the past and ignore the future in all sorts of ways, but let us not kid ourselves. Without Christ, the light of the world residing in our hearts, we too would be nothing but darkness, poking about for some way to deal with life every day, seeking for enlightenment. So our service of light, the service of light with which we began this Easter vigil, would teach us, it would remind us once again of who Christ our Lord and Savior really truly is, the light of the world, the light that even the darkness of death could not overcome. And since the darkness of death could not overcome the light of the world, Jesus Christ, what does that mean for us, His enlightened disciples? It means the darkness of death will also not overcome us. So it's appropriate, isn't it, for us to stop and think on this eve of Easter of not just the physical resurrection from the dead of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, but of the light by whom all things came into existence, overcoming the darkness, not of non-existence, but of death, so that He can even now exist in our hearts, enlightening us through faith, through hope, and in love. So wherever the gospel is preached, wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed and it's being believed, what more is happening but that God, our loving Heavenly Father, is once again declaring, "Let there be light." Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. The offering is now received.